The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us so to hear you speak to us now, that we would see your Son more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in a newspaper article, someone argued this. In a fast secularizing society, the people of the book should focus on the fact that worshippers of all religions are treading different paths up the same mountain. Now, the logic to that statement seems pretty clear. Most people in the West aren't that religious. So people who are religious should stick together and not insist on all their differences. Focus on what they've got in common. But there are still two problems with that idea that we're all just going up the same mountain together. The first problem is that it's not true that only some people are religious. Everyone worships something. Worship is hardwired into who we are. We can't switch that off. If you want to know what you worship, look at what you sacrifice your time, your energy, your money for. That's what you worship. Everyone's religious. The even bigger problem with that quote that I read, though, with the mountain climbing idea, is Christmas. Because every other worldview, every other philosophy and religion tells you, yes, what you want is at the top. Climb up, you can get it. Climb up the mountain. It gives you something to achieve. Christmas is different. Christmas doesn't give you anything to achieve, it gives you something to receive. Christmas says that the God who created us has come down the mountain to us to bring us up. That's the message of chapter 2 of the letter to the Hebrews. That's what we're going to be thinking about for a few minutes this evening. God is telling us that he has come down to us in his Son to bring us up. So first heading for tonight, Jesus has come down to us. Jesus has come down to us. The letter to the Hebrews is written to convince its readers that there is no one better than Jesus. There is no one higher or brighter or better than him. And the letter kicks off with a type of kind of fanfare of praise about how great Jesus is. The author can't stop talking about him and saying that Jesus is God's final word to this world. Jesus actually created this world. More than that, Jesus owns this world. Jesus isn't just the owner of this world. Jesus shines with the beauty of God the Father because Jesus is one with God. And he goes on and on to say to us that you will never hear of anyone on the news. You will never see anyone in your life or meet anyone who is as impressive as Jesus Christ is. And to help us see this, what the author does in chapter 1 is he compares Jesus with angels. Now, you might think that's a pretty lousy comparison. If what you think about angels comes from Italian paintings, particularly old Italian paintings, then comparing Jesus to a fat little baby, not that impressive. But actually, angels in the Bible aren't fat little cherubs, fat little babies. They are huge, supernatural warrior messengers. If an angel was to walk into this room right now, we would all fall on our faces in awe without even thinking about it. And the author of the Hebrews says, Jesus is even better than angels. Jesus is God's eternal Son. Jesus is the one whom God has made king over the whole universe. More than that, Jesus sits at God's right hand. Compared to Jesus, angels are like little Lego figures. Now, the reason I tell us all of that and take us through all of that run-up is that chapter 2, verse 9 is shocking. Chapter 2, verse 9 is something that causes your heart to skip a beat once you've gone through all of chapter 1 of Hebrews. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. The one whom chapter 1 has told us is so much greater and better and more beautiful and higher than the angels, he was made lower. For God the Son to become an angel, that would be shocking. That would be newsworthy. Lower than the angels? To become a heap of dust like you and me? That's scandalous. Now, in 2009, the British press, I think also actually the continental, the European newspapers, reported very excitedly that the British Prince William had spent a night out on the streets with the homeless, sleeping in the rough, so that he could raise awareness of the needs of homeless people. And there were headlines saying things like, from palace to pavement. It was a big deal. The future king of Great Britain sleeping on a pavement. Oh, but friends, that's nothing compared to Hebrews 2 verse 9. Jesus made lower than angels. The infinite one now submitted to time. The eternal one now born a baby. The limitless one now with all the limitations and constraints that you and I have as humans. The one who carries the stars, now weak. The one who knows everything, now ignorant and needing to learn. The King of glory, now lying in dirt and poverty. The centre of heaven's worship, soon to be hunted by Herod. The self-sustaining God, now absolutely helpless and dependent upon his parents. Lower than angels? God the Son set aside all his royal power and privileges and came to us, descended to us, became one of us. It is the ultimate downgrade to go from God to man. Friends, there's never been or never will be another descent like this. It is impossible to measure the huge distance which the Lord Jesus crossed to come to us, to be made lower than angels. And once made lower, he didn't then do everything in his power to rise higher. His life wasn't a rags to riches story. It was a story of from crib to cross. Just think with me about Jesus' life as one who was made lower than angels. He's born in poverty. His parents, when he is just a little toddler, his parents flee for their lives and leave the country so that Jesus becomes a toddler refugee. And as an adult, he is accused by people in his hometown of being an illegitimate child, born in sin. He's homeless with nowhere to lay his head. His family misunderstand him. His friends betray him. He told the truth about his enemies, they lied about him. He was consistently persecuted and then arrested by a corrupt state, rushed through a show trial, and then executed outside the city walls like a piece of depraved trash. Jesus was made lower than angels. And the author to the Hebrews says that's not just what happened to him in his life, but verse 9, that happened to him in his death. Verse 9 speaks of Jesus experiencing the suffering of death. He went that low? Now, you and I deserve to die. We deserve both physical and eternal death for how we've treated God, for how we've treated one another. And yet Jesus didn't deserve death. He loved God. He loved his neighbor. Jesus even loved his enemies perfectly. He never deserved death. Jesus deserved worldwide attention and fame and praise. He is the one guy who didn't screw up life. And not only he didn't screw up life, he lived life perfectly, the role model for everyone, the picture perfect life. And yet verse 9, he experienced the suffering of death. The author to the Hebrews is telling us that not only could Jesus have not come from any higher, he couldn't have gone any lower. Because Jesus came down to where we are. He came down to the rubble of our lives. And he kept on going. He descended further. He went to where you and I are headed. Apart from faith in him. He went down to judgment. He went to rock bottom for us so that we wouldn't go there. He went lower than us, so that he could then lift us up. Verse 9 speaks of Jesus, by the grace of God, tasting death for everyone. And it's a wonderful picture that Jesus has swallowed up death so that death would not swallow us up. That is how low he went, all the way down to death, so that he might eat up and swallow death for everyone who will trust him. So that no matter who you are and what you have done and where you've come from, if you will turn from self, trusting self, to trusting Jesus, then Jesus did all of this for you, for us. Made lower than angels for us, swallowed death for us. Which means that in this painful and often miserable year, we have in Jesus someone who knows human suffering better than we know it. Jesus hasn't just shared in our sadness, he's tasted all of it. You and I suffer in part. He suffered fully. He suffered more than anyone has ever suffered or will suffer, so that you and I can never go to Jesus, you just don't get what it's like to be me. But Jesus gets it. Jesus understands he was made lower than angels. But even more than that, he came down to us to lift us up. That's our second heading. First one was that Jesus came down to us. Here's the second heading. Jesus came down to us to bring us up. Now, the idea of bringing us up, of lifting us, is there in the middle of verse 10. We're told that Jesus is the founder, the creator of our salvation. And what does salvation look like? It looks like this, bringing many sons to glory. Now, that isn't some sexist discrimination thing as if only men could get saved. It's the exact opposite of that. It's the Bible telling us that anyone who believes in Jesus, whether male or female, gets included in Jesus' status, Jesus' life, Jesus' salvation, in all that he has and all that he is. The author to the Hebrews is telling us here that through Jesus descending down into death for us, God lifts believers in Jesus up. God brings us to glory. Now, I suspect one of the reasons that we didn't all just break out in alleluias just then is that glory sounds just a little abstract, just a little far removed from the type of stuff that usually gets us excited, that we usually spend our days dreaming of. But the author to the Hebrews here in these few verses unpacks what glory means so that we can see just how beautiful and wonderful it is, so that we can see this is what we've always dreamed of. Look at verse 7. Verses 6 to 8, including verse 7, obviously, are quoting from Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 says, you made him, that is humanity, mankind, for a little while lower than the angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Psalm 8 is looking back in time to God's original purpose for creation. God created this world for humanity to rule over it, to rule over it under him and with him, so that we would be the channels of God's kindness to this world. Our lives would reflect God's care of the world. We would be God's image-bearing kings. And that in itself explains that the reason why you and I long for human dignity, human honor, meaning, significance, is because that is what God made us for. God made us to be staggeringly impressive. And yet when you think of that, you realize how far our lives have fallen, how unimpressive we are in so many ways through our sin and rebellion against God. And Hebrews 2 says, the reason this world is in such chaos, the reason why we're all so messed up, is that God's purpose for creation, that Psalm 8 purpose for creation, isn't being fulfilled. Humanity isn't ruling God's creation rightly. We've screwed it up. But Hebrews goes even further. It says, actually, God did something about that. God sent Jesus. And Jesus came into this world not to give us a second chance, but to be a second Adam, a new beginning, a second beginning to humanity. Jesus came to be the obedient and faithful king that we were supposed to be. And that's what Jesus was his entire life through, the perfect image of God ruling over creation, doing good everywhere he went. And because of that, because Jesus was obedient even unto suffering and death, because of that, God has crowned Jesus with glory and honor. God has fulfilled his purpose for creation in Jesus, so that right now a man crowned with honor now rules over this world with everything under his authority. And Hebrews 2 is very honest. It says, well, verse 8, it doesn't look that way. Look out of the window, look online, look at the news. Doesn't look like everything's in subjection to the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 8. We do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And verse 8 goes on, but even though it doesn't look like it is, God has left nothing outside of Jesus' control. And soon we'll see that. Soon everyone's going to see that. Soon everyone's going to see the glory and honor that God has given Jesus in making him ruler of this world when he makes everything right. And then just as we're thinking, wow, how amazing this is for Jesus, verse 10 grabs hold of us and says, all that Jesus did, he has done for those who trust him. Look at verse 10. All of this Jesus did to bring many sons to glory. Jesus didn't obey for himself alone. He didn't die for himself alone. He hasn't won glory for himself alone, but all of that is for us. For us who deserve shame and condemnation and death. Jesus has taken us into his glory. That's what Christmas is the beginning of. A second Adam, the true man, the real deal, coming into this world, living as we should have, dying in our place, and then in rising again, being crowned with glory and taking us who believe in him into that. Taking us into his life and into his status and into his riches, into his honor, and saying, what's mine is yours. How high does Jesus lift believers? Well, as high as he is, right the way to his glory and honor. So that when God's purposes for history are fulfilled, when the Lord Jesus returns and makes this world new, he shall give it to us. We will rule with him, sharing in his crown, sharing in his royal honor. And when we see each other then, friends, when we see each other fully known and fully loved and fully whole, we will be constantly picking our jaw up off the floor. how glorious God's redeemed people are, how glorious the people are whom Jesus has brought to glory, sharing in all that he is and has. Now, who could climb up a mountain and earn that? Who could climb up a mountain and merit all of that? Well, no one could they? It's got to be grace. God's free gift. Free gift to those who are at rock bottom. See, this isn't what Jesus has done for the goody two-shoes and the people who've got their lives together. This is what Jesus has done for people who feel the ground collapsing under them, who feel like they can't feel the ground under their feet anymore. If you feel like your life has collapsed, or that all your mountain climbing has just taken you lower and lower, this is what Jesus has done for you. No matter how low your Christmas is this year, Hebrews 2 tells you Jesus has come down for you, to lift you up to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you that you would send the Lord Jesus so low, that you would make him lower than the angels, all for us. And that in lifting him from the grave, you would be so gracious as to lift us in him. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being a Christian. Thank you that all who trust in Jesus, no matter how strong or weak their faith, that we have all been lifted and crowned with Jesus' glory and honour. Father, please fill our hearts with delight at this. In Jesus' name, amen.